today. Thank you, God, for today. God, you are good. God, you've never failed me. I'm going to keep following you, God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This morning, I'd like to start our sermon from Philippians 1, verse 6. If you could turn there with your Bibles or your phones or your tablets, whatever you're working with this morning. And then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 41, and that's going to be verse 51. Okay, so Philippians 1, verse 6, and then we're going to skip all the way to Exodus. All right, praise God. It's awesome to see Brother John Grant Sr. here this morning. I love you, man. He is such a blessing. Some of you know this, but this man, he dedicated me, he baptized me, he married me, so it's sort of his fault. I love you, brother. Thank you. I remember the days, I was just talking with Jeff this morning, I remember the days going back to Brother Grant's office when he was our pastor, and I was in trouble at the Christian school, and I'd always walk in there, and he'd be sitting there in his chair. Well, Peter, what are you in here for? It's a long, interesting conversation, but I appreciate it, brother. Philippians 1:6. This is Paul talking to the church in Philippi, and it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And if you could turn to Exodus 41, verse 51. That Philippians verse should sound familiar to you if you were at the prayer meeting Friday night. Man, what a great prayer meeting we had. It was great to have the family of God together, praying together. Praise God. Yes. Genesis 41, verse 51, and it says this, and Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Let's say a prayer this morning. God, your word is good and powerful. And God, our hearts are like a soil. God, I pray, Lord, that your word would plant in our hearts this morning. That we would receive and hear and understand, God, what your word has for us. God, anoint your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Our theme for the year 2025, from now until the remainder of the year, May, starting at May, is 8 months, right? Because January, February, March, April, we're two-thirds of the way left to the year. Our theme for this year is going to be a good work. A good work. Maybe there's series, maybe there's not, but you're going to see some themes that are going through the course of this year, because I believe that God has all of us, and anybody that will be here, he is saying, I want to do a work in your life. I want to do something in your life, and it's going to be a good work. And he's going to do the work, but we kind of got to put ourselves in his hands so he can do it. Let's just break apart this verse for a little bit as we introduce this idea of a good work. He starts out, Paul, saying, I'm confident. I'm not hopeful. I'm fully persuaded. I know this is true. It is happening that God is doing a good work in your life. Brother Phil preached about this morning, Brother Saul. Maybe Paul, who started out as Saul, could be confident because he saw the good work that God had done in his life. He's saying, I'm confident. Hebrews 11:13 is describing all these people that we can read back and see all the great things that were done in their life. And it says, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, they were assured, same word, confident of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the land. These people were confident. They walked, we talked Wednesday night, they walked in faith, letting God work in their lives, and they didn't actually see the fruit of what happened in their life. They didn't even see the result in their lifetime, but we can see it and we can read it. And I think that's why Paul had so much confidence, because Paul said, I've seen the good work God has done in my life. I started as a Christian murderer, and now I'm like out there getting persecuted for being a Christian. I was the worst it could be against Christians, and God has done a good work in my life. Being confident. The next part of this verse, it says, he has done the work. He is doing the work. It's God, our creator, our father. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God is the source and the completer of this work. It's not us that does the work. He is doing a good work in us. But it doesn't go there. It says, he who has begun. This is interesting. He who has made a beginning of something. He who has started something. This phrase has only been used, it's only used one other time in the New Testament. Ephesians 2:10, it talks about this. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ. His workmanship. Oh, you're going to start to see these themes. We are his workmanship, the thing he is working on, and we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We're walking in the good works that God has for our lives. This is a personal favorite for me, because there's so many times in my life where I've had to remind myself of this verse. Because I've made a lot of bad choices in my life. Maybe I'm the only one here. But I've made a lot of bad choices, and there's times as I pursue God, as I seek to be closer to God, as I seek to follow his word, I am reminded of the horrible decisions I have made, the way I have treated people, the sins I have done in public and the sins I have done in private, the thought processes that are evil and wrong. The pride, the lust, the anger, all those things remind me. And I start feeling like I can't be used of God. You look at the sin, and God has me remember this verse. I prepared a work for you before all that. Before you chose to take a left turn and a right turn and start sinning, I prepared a work before all that. His plan has always been to do a good work in your life. Even if you decided, I'm going to take a left turn or a right turn, I'm going to get off this exit and get back on this entrance. God said, I'm still doing a work for you. I still have a plan. I began this plan a long time ago, before you even started following him. It's always been his intention, his goal, his desire to do a good work in you. That's why we were created. To know him, to have relationship with him. For that relationship to transform us from our life of sin and bad choices into a life everlasting. He's had this plan from the beginning. Psalms 139 says, for you formed my inward parts. This is David. I believe it's David. He's saying, for you formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, not my works, your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret, when I was in that womb and no one could see me, you saw me. And you skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. David saying, God, I was just a heartbeat in a stomach. I was a heartbeat in a woman. And you knew me, and you had a plan to do a good work in my life. He's not talking about predestination, that Peter, you're going to do this and then you're going to marry this person. He said, this is a plan that you have for me. You want to do good things. And so being confident of this thing, that he who has begun a work, but not just a work, it says a good work. We think of a good work, and it's not, when you read this and you translate this, it's not just work. It's not just like he's, you know, plowing a field or something. A good work. We think of the initial saving work that when Jesus died on the cross. He dies on the cross. He's buried. and he's risen the third day, all so that we can now overcome sin. That's the saving work of God that he did in our lives. And when we come to God and when we repent, that's a form of dying, just like he died. And when we are baptized, and that's a form of burial, like he was buried. And when we are filled with his Holy Spirit, we identify with that saving work of God. Because of that work that he did on the cross, that's why we can do it. But then there's a continual saving work. There's this work that God's like, yes, I have made it now so you can live. Because of my death on the cross, you can live a free life. But I want to change you and transform you. There's the work of sanctification, the ongoing process of becoming more like Christ. The work of reconciliation, bringing us closer to him and to each other. The work of transformation to prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. See, the thing about work is work produces something. What does Dave Ramsey say? Money comes from work. It produces something. It produces a fruit or a change. For us in this work that he's doing, this continual work, it's producing us to be more like Jesus because we were created in his image. The work is defined by what it produces, not by what is done. Because the work may be difficult and painful. It may be scary and awkward, but it is what produces, what the work produces that matters. The work of salvation is the good work. But then the verse isn't over. He says, he who has begun a good work in you. This is for you. This is for me. This is not for your neighbor. Sometimes we look at, well, this one, I'm a little far gone. This one, this is for my neighbor. This is for that person that wore their tie right this morning. This is for me. This is in you. There's a work that happens in me. Remember Ephesians 2:10, for I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So not only is God working on me, he's creating in me so I can work in others. He wants to work in me, and he wants to work through me. That's what we're seeing in Ephesians 2:10. And it finishes with, he will complete it. Now that's interesting because I think sometimes we think, you know, I've accepted Jesus, I've confessed, I've repented, I've been baptized, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm good. I'm going to put my tie on and come to church every Sunday. And now I am saved. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying he began it before you thought about it. And he will complete it until the day of Christ. This is an ongoing work, Brother Grant. It's continually happening. We're always being changed and transformed and modified. And God is constantly working on us if we will let him. If we will put ourselves in his hands and allow that process to take place, that's the one thing we have to do, is allow ourselves to be in the process. Which brings us to my friend Joseph. Joseph, wow, what a story. When I think about the work God does in my life or in your life or in somebody's life, Joseph is an interesting story for me because I think it really shows the difference between what we think the work looks like and what God thinks the work looks like. It shows the difference that your situation and your circumstance don't matter. It's how you respond to those things. So I don't even think we're going to put it up on the screen here because I told him I said I have too many verses, but we're just going to fly through the story of Joseph here. If you want to go home and read Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 through like 50-ish, that's the story. It's 14, 15 chapters. Really good. Really great story. I'm gonna run through a bunch of it here, right? So in chapter 37, verse 4, so this is, we read about Joseph a few chapters earlier that he's born. His dad had two wives, the one he loved, the one he loved a little less, right? And he had 12 children. Well, he had 10 children. I don't remember. I'm going to get the numbers wrong, but I know he had 12. But the point is that he had a number of children, and this woman could not have a baby. And finally, God blessed her and gave her Joseph. It's a fun story. One time I asked ChatGPT to write a rap battle between Leah and Rachel using their son's names as how they talk smack. Brother Jerry, it was really good. I would recommend that. And full disclosure, I got that idea not from, but there was a number of years ago, Brother Shane Mackey, he was one of our leaders in the church for many years. He preached a message about the smack talking of Leah and Rachel, and it felt like it was in a schoolyard. It was really good. Sorry, I got way off track there. So Joseph is born, and he's one of the younger sons of the 12 sons. But because he's the first son of the, we'll call her the favored wife, the more loved wife, I think it's pretty clear that he loved her more because it says it in the Bible. So we read in chapter 37, verse 4, it says, his father loved him more than all his brothers, and they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Joseph had a dream, and they hated him even more because he shared the dream. And then he started talking about the dream again and a second dream he had, and they hated him because of his dream and because of his words. And they conspired to kill him. And they stripped off his clothes, and they threw him and cast him into a pit all by himself that was empty, and there was no water in it. And the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sell him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. If there's 10 brothers, that's 2 shekels each. That's about 2 days' labor. And those people took Joseph to Egypt. And then his dad hears the story and says, my son's dead. But he wasn't. And the Midianites sell him, these people that his brother sold him to, they take him down to Egypt and they sell him to a man named Potiphar, an officer, a high-ranking official of Pharaoh in Egypt. And so in this first chapter, we see a spoiled little boy who is hated, who ends up being alone and hungry in a pit, who's separated from his family and friends, whose dad essentially said, my son is dead to me, and he becomes a slave. This does not sound like the chapter you would read for a good work. This does not sound like the verse or the story you would read for a good work that God is doing in your life. Boy, it should sound so much prettier. And I wish the story ended there because it just keeps going down. Chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptians. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all he did to prosper. And Joseph found favor in his sight. This story now takes a little bit of an upturn. And you're thinking, oh, this is good, right? He has oversight over the whole house. The Egyptian's house was blessed because of this. But then his wife starts accusing him of wrongdoing. There's a lot of kids in the room. You know what I'm talking about. His wife starts accusing Joseph of some nefarious behavior. And so they put him in prison, the king's prison. But it says in verse 21 to 39, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper. Whatever he did, the Lord made prosper. And then he's in prison, and these two men come into the prison, and they said, we're in here. One's the baker, one's the cupbearer, and they're sharing their stories. And they said they had dreams. And Joseph's like, well, tell me your dreams. I know some about dreams. Like, I've learned the first lesson about dreams. Don't tell the ones that tell your brothers that they're going to serve you to your brothers. Leave that out, right? He's learning some lessons here. And so these two men share their dreams, and he said, hey, you are going to get put in 3 days back into your position as a cupbearer to the king, and you, Mr. Baker, you are going to be hanged. You're going to be killed by the king, by the Pharaoh. And that's exactly what happens. And before they leave, he goes to the man that was going to be saved. And he tells the man, hey, when you get to the king, tell him about me. Tell him that I'm a good guy and that I help people, that I can interpret dreams. And like, I'm not really bad. And I'm a victim. He didn't say that. It's me. It's me speaking in 2025. Yet in verse 23, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. We see this man, this boy, a spoiled, hated, alone, and hungry boy, separated from his family, dead to his father, becomes a slave, becomes falsely accused and slandered, and ends up in prison and forgotten. But then the Pharaoh has a dream. The Pharaoh has a dream, and he doesn't know what it means. Read it for yourself. This message is not about that dream, but it's really good, right? So got to leave you some nuggets to take home and read. The Pharaoh has a dream, and the person with him is saying, oh, like everybody's frustrated. Nobody can help the Pharaoh. The guy's like, I do remember this guy in prison. Oh, this is awkward because I was supposed to remind you of him a long time ago and I didn't. And he's like, Pharaoh, there's a man, he can interpret dreams. They bring Joseph in and they clean him up and they give him clothes and they shave him and they make him look presentable. And he tells Pharaoh the dream. He said, there's going to be 7 years of famine or of plenty. We're going to have so much crops, we don't know what to do with it. But then we're going to have 7 years of famine. And you need to be real smart about you how you handle this, Pharaoh. Because if you don't take that extra you're getting the first 7 years, everybody's going to die in the second 7 years. And so what I would recommend, I'm just a lowly prisoner, you know, forgotten, spoiled brat, lonely prisoner, separated from my family. What I would do, though, is I'd put somebody in charge that knows what they're doing. And Pharaoh looks around, everybody goes, can we find anyone like this person? This man in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. He said, you are going to be the person because you hear from God. This is a man that hears from God. And you know what to do, and I trust you. And so there is nobody in this land except me that you are going to report to. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt, and there is nobody higher than you except for me. And so Joseph essentially became the vizier, or the chief administrator, the one of all in charge of how things were going to get run for the whole country of Egypt. But then things get interesting because those brothers that threw him in prison, the famine happens and they got to come get wheat. And there's this whole big story. Read it. It's so awesome. It's so amazing. And here he is, the second in command, and they come to him, and he looks and acts like an Egyptian now, speaking Egyptian. They probably don't understand him. And he sees who they are. These are the brothers that did me wrong. And he has them all murdered immediately because of what they did to him. Nope, sorry. That's not. That's how Hollywood would have written it. Instead, there's this back and forth, and we'll leave that. But at the end, when he comes to grips and an understanding, In chapter 45, he says, hey, brothers, don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me here to preserve life. Joseph saw the bigger picture. God sent me here to preserve life, verse 8. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And then in chapter 50s, the more the story happens and his dad comes to Egypt and everybody's together and everything's awesome and happy and people are blessed and Pharaoh gets blessed by Jacob, Joseph's dad. And at the end, they're reminiscing again and he's like, he tells his brother, I could just imagine they're sitting around the fire eating their bread. He says, you know, what you guys meant for evil against me, God meant for good. I could see him telling them, saying, listen, man, I was just a spoiled little brat. I probably deserved a lot of that. I had no idea what life was like. I didn't know. And you meant something bad for me, but man, did God do a work in my life. Man, did God do a work in my life this time. God was working in my life, and I couldn't see it when I was being falsely accused, and I couldn't see it in the pit when I was all alone, and I couldn't see it when I was a prisoner. But God was doing a work, and I see it now that he was doing a work in me to change me and to transform me so that he could do a work through me. We don't know a lot of what Joseph was like as a child. We can surmise, we know that he was 17 years old. We know that he was 17 years old when he was thrown in that pit and sold in slavery to Egypt. And we know that at 30 years old, he stood before Pharaoh. That's a rough 13-year stretch. Youth, he was 17 when this happened. It would be easy to see this and say, well, this is just a series of unfortunate events. A 17-year-old boy, though, allowed himself to be put on the workbench of God. The 17-year-old boy who allowed himself to be put on the workbench of God was very different from the 30-year-old man who came out on the other side end of that story. The boy who started was not the man who ended. We don't know a lot about him as a child, but we know that he wasn't a chief administrator.
We know he didn't know how to run prisons. We know he didn't know how to run houses of leaders in Egypt. We know he didn't know how to interpret dreams. He didn't even know how to share his own dreams without getting in trouble. He starts as a spoiled, privileged, favorite son who didn't know when to keep silent. And he became a man, a person that God uses. The situations he went through, oh man, they're hard. He was a slave. He was a victim. He was falsely accused. He was separated from his friends and family. He was hated. He was a prisoner. And ultimately, he was forgotten. Over 13 years, the situations he went through helped him to become a hard worker. They helped us to be prosperous. They helped him to be reliant on God. They helped him to be a person who could forgive others. They helped him to be a person who could change his perspective from a victim to someone who could see God working in his life. I'm not a victim. I'm somebody that God is trying to work on. And if I could just maybe look at this situation in a different light, I could see that God's doing something in me. Yep, it's not fair they sold him to slavery. Yep, it's not fair she falsely accused him. Yep, it's not fair he's in prison. Yep, it's not fair that he is forgotten. But maybe the mindset of God, it's not fair, but what are you going to show me in this? Because I need to change, and I need to be more like you, and I need to be transformed. The situations helped him to become remembered. Help him to become an interpreter of dreams. Help him to become full of the Spirit. Help him to become wise and discerning. The situations helped him to learn that God was with him. God used that hatred. God used that time in the pit. God used the separation from his family. God used his slavery. He used his victim mentality or his lack of victim mentality. He used the false accusations. He used his time with Potiphar. He used his false accusations. Brother Grant, you always said that I am never more like Christ until I'm suffering for something I did not do. I wonder if he felt that way. I know he didn't know Christ was about to suffer. I know I'm looking back at a weird history here. I'm just saying, like, I wonder if there's this, like, maybe I'm supposed to suffer. We're not trying to suffer. I'm not getting into all that. I'm saying, like, God is doing something in me. And maybe it's not about the suffering. Maybe it's about the work he's trying to do in me through this. God used his time as prison. God used the time where he was forgotten. But in all of these things, God was doing a good work in Joseph. And if at any point in those stories you were to just pop in, if I didn't tell you the whole story, you were just to pop in, you might look at it and say, this is not a work, and that is not a good work, and it sure doesn't feel like God. Right? And sometimes that happens in our lives. We look at our stories and we see this one moment in your time, and I'm like, this is a horrible situation. This is dumb luck. This is unfair. Someone wronged me. I made a bad choice. Whatever it may be, you'd be like, oh, this is not a good work. And it's not of God. But maybe our perspective should be, okay, whatever it was, God, what are you trying to show me in this moment? What am I going through right now with my boss or my spouse or my finances or my submission to my leadership? What am I going through as I look at myself as a mirror in my children that you are trying to show me in my life? What are you working on in me? But because of all these things, because Joseph had a little bit of a different mindset and said, I'm going to see what God's trying to do in me. Because of this, the entire country and surrounding countries were saved. For the profit of many, because he was willing to embrace the work God was doing. Genesis 41:51, this is, we start to see the end of the story here. And Joseph has two sons with his Egyptian wife, and he names the first Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Manasseh means causing to forget. God has made me forget the troubles, the toils, the past pain. He's made me forget the slavery and the imprisonment and the separation and the betrayal and being forgotten. God has made it all seem like nothing, so much so that he could forget it. That's restoration. He got to the point where he named his son, God has made me forget. That work that he did, all I see now is the product of the work. I don't see the pain of the work because I embraced the work and I was changed from it. And that leads us to his second son, Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He's saying God did a work in me, and work produces something. God produced fruit in my life. God produced a change in my life. I'm not the spoiled 17-year-old boy anymore. I'm a man who knows how to work hard and lead and forgive. There was product. The location didn't matter. He said, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You can be fruitful. You can grow. The work can be done in whatever situation you're in. It doesn't have to be at this perfect spot. It doesn't have to be in the land of promise. In fact, God had to take Joseph and all of Jacob and the tribes through Egypt to get them to learn the same lesson. The name Ephraim is a name that reflects God's ability to bless and multiply and bring life even in difficult or foreign places. Joseph didn't focus on his situation. He focused on serving God. One step at a time. What am I going to do, God? I'm in prison. Well, I'm going to serve you in prison. It'd be really easy to sit in prison and just sit in the corner and play video games all day. It'd be really easy to sit in prison and just wallow in my pity. But he said, well, I'm here. I might as well do something. I'm going to start treating people right. I'm going to help people that need help. That's what it's like to embrace the work God's doing in our life. Let's all stand this morning. Being confident of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. God does the work, but we have to embrace and put ourselves into his hands. We got to understand that while God may not have directly caused what's going on in my life, he sure will not miss the opportunity to use it. There's a joke that says, never let a good recession go wasted. For those of you business owners, that means that's your time to get rid of your employees that aren't very good. Right? But I see if God's sitting up there the other way saying, I'm never going to let a good situation in Peter's life go wasted. I can show him something here. I'm trying to grow this person to be more like me. I'm trying to grow Peter to be transformed and to be changed and to be in my image. And it's not going to happen if he stays in his tent in Israel, just keep being spoiled. He's got to go through some things. Don't leave God at home. Put him at the forefront of everything you do. Your location and your circumstances don't determine if God is doing the work. Whatever you're going through, whatever situation you're in, stop looking for the way out and start pursuing God in the situation. Start looking for the work God is trying to complete in you, because it's not over yet. Just because you're here and you've given your heart to God and you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, the work is not done. That's the start. There's so much work to do. And so we're all in different places here. Maybe you've been here your whole life and you're realizing that you've been sitting in the tent. You've been sitting in Dad's tent spoiled. And it's like, you know what? I got to start getting off the couch because God's trying to do a work in me and I've been avoiding it. Maybe you've made some choices along the way and you feel like I've kind of erred and I'm on the side. God's like, hey, it's okay. I started this work before and I'm going to finish it at the end. What happens in the middle is just part of me doing the work. Get back on the train. I'm here for you. Or maybe this is new for you. Maybe you're just feeling this tug and you're like, I want to try this God thing out. I want to work in the general direction of God. I don't know what that looks like. But life is hard. God wants to do a work in you. And it starts with his saving work. And it starts with us putting ourselves into his hand and repenting. And saying, God, my way is not working. I'm going to turn and start trying your way. I'm going to put myself in your hands and let you do a work in my life. I want to give you a chance to respond to what God is speaking to your heart. This is God's word. God's word speaks. And so I want to give you a chance to respond. You can come to the front. That's just a sign that says, God, I'm stepping out. Maybe you raise your hands. Maybe you stand there. Maybe you're on your knees. Maybe you sit. I don't know, but it's a response to God saying, God, I want to put myself in your hand. Maybe this is your first time at church and you're saying, this sounds like a good deal. I want to sign up for slavery and being a victim and falsely accused and going to prison. That's not what it's about. It's about the product. Maybe it's, hey, I don't care what it takes because where I'm at is so miserable. I need to be different. I need to be changed. And if God is going to do a work in me, then I'll get in line with that. I'm here for it. As they begin to sing, let's come. Let's talk to God. What is God speaking in your heart? What is God trying to do in your life? Come and pray. Talk to God this morning. And if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, there's people here that will pray.